ladies, take your Bible, turn to the book of John chapter 12, if you would, this morning. The book of John chapter 12, what a fitting song, as we'll see here in a moment with this particular passage of Scripture. John chapter 12, in the opening part of this chapter, we're told that there's a dinner here that's being held to host the Lord in Bethany. During the service last week, we saw several things that transpired in this particular event. We saw what happens in the kitchen. We saw what took place in the dining room. And it was there that Mary worshiped the Lord by anointing His feet with that costly ointment. Mary understood that Jesus was about to die for the sins of the whole world. She got it. She figured it out. And so she was preparing His body for the burial. She was making preparation ahead of time. And as we referenced, and as the Scripture tells us, before it was too late. We might say it this way, and I don't mean it to be sarcastic at all, but it's kind of like giving the flowers before the funeral instead of at the funeral. Mary was making the preparation ahead of time and doing what she could. And also, the same passage of Scripture, and you'll be reminded of this in a moment, Lazarus is present at the meal. There in the home. Word has been spreading about His resurrection. Naturally, people started to ask questions. Did you hear what happened to Lazarus? Can you believe it? And this was beginning to spread, and so lots of people wanted to see if it was for real. Lots of people wanted to find out, is this indeed what has taken place? But there were some that were present that were asking questions, not because they wanted to know the truth, but because they wanted Lazarus dead. I've entitled the message this morning, Trying to Kill a Dead Man. If you got your place, let me invite you to stand as we read the Scripture, just out of respect for the Word of God. John chapter 12, we'll begin in verse number 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that He was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. But chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Father, thank You for the singing that we've already enjoyed as we've worshiped You, and now I pray that You'll help us as we come before the Word of God. I pray that You would allow our hearts to be attentive. Lord, I know there's folks that are busy and folks that are tired, and there's much that needs to be accomplished. But just for a little bit, I pray the Holy Spirit would move into our hearts, and Lord, that we would allow Him to speak to us. I pray for those who are joining us online or later as they watch a message, Lord, that You'd help them to have an attention to the Scripture. Take this passage of Scripture and, Lord, apply it to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. John chapter 12, you may be familiar with the events of the story, or certainly with the context of the Scripture, but we're looking at Jesus' last week of His earthly life, His last week of His earthly ministry. In just a moment, in chapter 13, Jesus would find Himself in the upper room with the disciples, and there He would give to them some instructions, and there they would break bread. And you go into chapter 14, and there's verses that you're probably familiar with. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. And there's a promise of heaven in chapter 14, and there's a promise of a comforter to come. Aren't you glad that God has sent the Holy Spirit to be present in our day today, to comfort us? You get to John chapter 15, you probably know the verses or the context. Jesus makes that statement that is so instructional, where He said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. John chapter 16, there's some teachings on sorrow and some instructions for the disciples on how to handle that. Chapter 17, there's a great prayer that we are privileged to enter into with Jesus as He prays to His Heavenly Father. It's in that prayer, in John chapter 17, that He prays not only for the disciples, but He phrase for me and you as well. John chapter 18, there's the betrayal of Jesus as the soldiers approach him in the garden at night. In chapter 19, we find the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and he gives up the ghost. And then in John chapter 20 is the wonderful story of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wouldn't it be great if that was the whole sermon and we prayed? But it doesn't work that way. In chapter 12, where we're reading, the Lord is a guest at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You probably are familiar with the context, and you certainly, if you were in the service last week, remember some of the storyline. There's Martha, who is busy, and she is taking care of the preparations for this great feast, or just this meal that they would have. We're not necessarily told that it's a large feast or a buffet, but Martha's the one responsible for getting a lot of that taken put together and the meal taking place. And then there's Mary, who we know takes that alabaster box and breaks open that box, and the smell of the perfume and the odor of the ointment permeates the entire room, and she anoints the feet of Jesus in a marvelous display and demonstration of her faith. You see, Mary knew firsthand that Jesus had the power to raise the dead. She saw it in her own brother's life. Mary knew something of the nature that Jesus was going to go and die, and so she was making preparations for that. Can I just say this morning, ladies and gentlemen, every church needs people like Martha. People who will get the job done. People who will jump in and make sure that the task is completed. Every church needs some folks like Martha who you can count on to say, here's what we need to do, and I'm counting on you to make sure that the job gets done. But by the same token, every church needs people like Mary. People who will make sure that those around her are aware of the deeper spiritual lessons that are to be learned. But as much as Mary and Martha are both pictures for me and you in this generation, I want you to know that every church needs folks like Lazarus as well. People who are a witness of the life-changing power of God. John understands that. John, as a penman, as a writer, gives to us this tremendous reality in this picture of Lazarus' life. And by the way, what a great picture it is of the proof positive of the power of God. I can imagine that Mary and Martha, as we've seen a moment, some of the disciples are rejoicing over what Lazarus has experienced firsthand. But as we read a moment ago, there are some who were not as excited about that. In fact, some folks saw it as a threat. Can I share with you two or three things that are found in just these couple verses that we read? Number one, I want you to notice the setting at the supper. The setting at the supper. Now, maybe it's on the page there where you are. Maybe you need to flip back a page. But I want you to go back to chapter 11, verse number 1. Maybe it's right there, just a page back. But here's where we are in Bethany. We don't know how long Lazarus has lived in Bethany. It's very possible that he's lived there his whole life. Best I can tell, as I've studied the scripture, best I can tell, Lazarus was probably a decent, moral, upstanding citizen. He's probably one who went to the synagogue quite often and one who was really one to follow the law and live a decent life, if you will. And along the way, evidently, Lazarus met Christ. Along the way, we understand that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his home, Lazarus' home, was a place where Jesus was welcome. By the way, there's a message in and of itself. Is the Lord welcome in your home? Would he feel welcome to stop by at any time for a meal? That seems to be the case with Lazarus. The Lord was welcome there. He was honored there. He was loved in that home. And the Bible lets us know, by the time you get to John chapter 11, Lazarus knew Jesus on a personal level. Lazarus loved Jesus. Lazarus honored the name of Jesus. But in chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible tells us that Lazarus was sick. Good people get sick. told that there's any indication that there was sin in Lazarus' life that caused him to be sick. Sometimes we mistakenly decide to believe that, well, because this has happened in my life or that's happened, then there must be something wrong in my life. I must not be right, and God is now punishing me. We don't find that any place to be the case in this passage. But whatever the case, Lazarus is sick. I suspect that Mary and Martha, because they knew the Lord as well, I suspect they were holding out hope that Jesus was going to show up at any moment. You understand that Mary and Martha couldn't put a Facebook post out to somebody to tweet to Jesus to come to their home. They couldn't text the Lord and say, hey, Lazarus is sick. We need you to slip by the house if you would. I suspect they just simply prayed and held out hope that at any moment Jesus would be coming down the street and he would be there to help Lazarus. After all, he was a close friend of Lazarus. But that doesn't happen. The Bible says in verse number 2, and it was that Mary, which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And the Bible tells us, you know the rest of the story, that Jesus didn't show up that day, or the next day, or the next day. And so Lazarus died. After Lazarus died, it would appear that Mary and Martha just went on with their life, which, by the way, is the will of God for a believer. If you lose someone who is close to you, if you lose someone who is a believer, it is the will of God that you would sorrow for them. It's the will of God that you would go through the proceedings for them, but it's the will of God that you would go on with your life. Seems that Mary and Martha did that. They buried their brother and seemed to go on with life. Now notice chapter 11, verse 21, would you? Drop down a few verses. The Bible says that Jesus showed up. Martha said to the Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, it's interesting. We pick on Martha a lot, but you know that in chapter 11, Martha's the one that got it right. You see, Martha's the one that understood that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It was Martha who understood that, hey, Jesus, if he'd have been here, then Lazarus would have been fine, and he would have made it, and the Lord would have done something to have healed Lazarus, and everything would have been all right. Seems that Martha understood, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You understand that it's true that those who trust in the Lord, if they die, they will live again. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad this morning for heaven? Isn't it wonderful to know if you're saved that you're on your way to heaven? But along with that, it's a comfort to know that those who have died before you who were saved, they're already in heaven, and one day you'll be reunited with them. It's the truth that those who are saved, if they die, they will live again. But ladies and gentlemen, it's also true that those who are saved are never really going to die. Oh, your body may die and your body may wear out, but if you're saved, you're going to heaven. Martha understood that. She seemed to get it. And by the time John chapter 11, verse 21 rolls around, Mary and Martha are still grieving and still heartbroken because their brother is dead. Lazarus is not just dead. They've already buried him. They've already had the funeral. They've already put all of that behind them, and they're moving somewhat forward, but in the process of moving forward, there's still grief. You understand that if you bury someone that you love, it's natural and normal for you to grieve after you've buried them? If you bury someone who you love, it's not uncommon for days and sometimes weeks after that and sometime long after that for grief to still be present. You say, preacher, why is that? Because the pain is real. It's real and it's hard, and some days are worse than others and some days are more challenging. But I've got good news for you today. You understand that the pain that you feel, if you're a child of God, the Son of God feels it too. go to chapter 11, verse 35. Can you quote the verse? Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Isn't it fun in junior church or kids' church and growing up, you ask somebody to do a Bible drill or ask someone to quote a verse, man, kids shoot up the first verse they quote, John 11, 35, Jesus wept. But all the power that's found in those two words, the love that Jesus has. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not embarrassing. This is not weakness. This does not make the Son of God, excuse me, soft. You know what it does? It shows the deity and the humanity of the Son of God. It shows the emotion of one who cares for me and for you. It shows the emotion of Jesus who cared for Lazarus and for Mary and for Martha. You're talking about God incarnate. You're talking about the creator of the universe, the one who created tears, shed tears on that day. All the pain that was real and the agony and the emotion so overwhelmed the Son of God that even Jesus died. Now in verse number 39, Jesus said, I want you to roll the stone back. And Mary and Martha and perhaps some of the disciples and who knows who else would have thought the same thing. I'm guessing you and I would have had the same thing. You sure about that? It's been 4 days. Lord, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say that he stinks. I mean, we'll do whatever you want us to do, but understand, Lord, that he's been dead for 4 days, and by now he stinketh. Notice what the Bible says in verse 43. Let's read it, can we? And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now watch. Get the picture if you would. The stone is rolled away and the Son of God doesn't have to touch the stone. He doesn't have to walk up to the tomb. He doesn't have to touch the body of Lazarus. But just with spoken word, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And can you imagine watching the scene that day as folks are in awe thinking, what does this man think that he's going to do? Who is this Jesus? What power does he have? And as those thoughts are going through their mind, all of a sudden a body appears where the tomb, where the stone was, and it's Lazarus, and he's standing there bound hand and foot. He's wrapped in grave clothes.
Jesus said, somebody loose him. Now I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 45, and don't forget this verse because you're going to need it in a moment. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. We fast forward to chapter 12. Actually, before we get to chapter 12, can you think about for a moment what it was like between verse 44 and 45? Can you imagine if you were Mary and Martha? I imagine they're seated in their house that night, and there's a sister on either side of Lazarus. I don't know for sure if that'd be the case, but I just think that maybe Lazarus is seated there in the living room, and he's got Mary on this side and Martha on this side, and they're holding on to his arm, and they're asking Lazarus, tell me what it was like. What was it like those couple days? Can you remember anything? If I was Mary, if I was Martha, I would think that I'd have a lot of those questions. And what do you say if you're Lazarus? How do you talk about the last several days? And how do you begin to describe what happened in your heart or your life, what happened in death, and now where you are today? I'm thinking Lazarus is thinking, I'm just glad to be here. Meanwhile, the chief priests and the Sadducees and others, the Pharisees, etc., they began to talk. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with this one that they call the Son?
Chapter 11, ladies and gentlemen, is the setting for the supper in chapter 12. All of those events lead us to the supper table in chapter 12, verse number 2, where Lazarus is seated there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have the Lord on one end of the table and Lazarus perhaps on the other end of the table. And they're communing together. By the way, incidentally, unless I've missed something, this is the only person in the Bible who Jesus raised from the dead that after he raised them from the dead, he visited with them again. Interesting thought. There's a lot of people that Jesus raised from the dead, and they went their way, and Jesus went his way. But this is the only person we read about who the Lord raised from the dead, and then he came back to fellowship with him, and to visit with him, and to talk with him. There must be something special about Lazarus. This is the setting. Now look at chapter 12, verse number 9, the words that we read a moment ago. Notice the first two words. Much people. The Bible said in chapter 11, verse 45, there were many. And there were many that believed. But now you get to chapter 12, verse number 9, and the Bible says that much preacher, why is that important? Well, ladies and gentlemen, nobody went from where they lived to Jerusalem to see Lazarus before. You can't find any place in the Bible where people came to visit Lazarus before now. He was an ordinary believer. I mean, if you know anything about Bible geography, nobody made the trip up across Kedron and up Mount Olivet just so they could come to Bethany and they could see an ordinary believer. What kind of headlines is that? Hey, we're going to see Lazarus. Y'all want to go with us? Who's Lazarus? Nobody did that before chapter 12. But now in John chapter 12, it's different. And you know what it was that made the difference? Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Number one is the setting of the supper. Number two, I want you to notice the scrutiny of the sightseers. Not everybody in the much people came to see Lazarus because they wanted to know about the resurrection. Some of them were there to criticize. Some of them were there threaten him. By the way, what do you say to a guy who's already been dead that's going to scare him anyway? I mean, think about it. If you're Lazarus, you think that bothers me? I was dead last week. What a dumb statement. They sought to kill him. But that's what the Bible tells us. These were people who came not just to see Jesus in chapter 12, verse number 9, but they also came to see Lazarus. Some who were there for the right reason, some who were there for the wrong reason. But for the most part, they were curious about both of them. Lazarus was a resurrected man. A miracle has happened in Lazarus' life. Do you realize that that happens in the heart of all who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior as well? The Bible says that spiritually we are brought to life by a miracle. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When a person is born again, it affects every part of who they are. It affects their walk. It affects their talk. It affects their life. It affects their attitude. It changes everything about them. It affects their relationship with other people. That's what the picture is with Lazarus. Everything about Lazarus is different. And when there is a change in our life, guess what happens? It creates a curiosity in other people. I wonder why they have something
know that in John chapter 12, verse number 9, much people came to see Jesus, but the Bible tells us they also came to see Lazarus. And they wanted to know, what is it that Lazarus has that I don't have? What is it that Lazarus has that's so much different than the faith that I have? You know, my friend, that ought to be our testimony as well. When that kind of change happens in your heart and in your life, there's a curiosity in the world around us. They want to find out why. They want to find out what's different. There was a change in Lazarus that caused others to scratch their head and come and see and scrutinize. Lazarus is different. I want to be different too. Chapter 12, verse number 9. Lots of people came to see Lazarus changed. He was changed physically. He was changed emotionally. He was changed spiritually. We live differently. We act differently. If you're saved and you're different than the people you work with, oh, that's not a bad thing. If you're a child of God and you don't fit in with the world's crowd, that's not a negative thing. Sooner or later, you understand that there'll come a time when those will perhaps fall on hard times, or maybe the Holy Spirit will convict in their life and they'll begin to be curious, why is your life different? Those of you who have been exactly where Mary and Martha and Lazarus are in chapter 12, you've buried a loved one. Someone who was close to you, someone who was your heart and soul, someone whom you treasured a relationship with, and there are people watching your life and scratching their head and saying, there's something different about her, or something different about him. There's something in their heart and their life. They sorrow not as those of us that have no hope. I wonder what it is that makes them different. They were those who were scrutinizing Lazarus' life. Can I ask you a question? Is your life cause that kind of curiosity for the Lord? Does your life cause others to become curious as to what is different? Do you know that God made us curious creatures? Curious for a reason. Albert Einstein said, I have no special gifts. I am just passionately curious. There's a sign in a window of a business that illustrates the curious nature of mankind. They said, we've been in business for over 100 years. We've been pleasing and displeasing customers for decades. We've been cheated. We've been lied about. We've made money. We've lost money. We've suffered government control. We've had bad payers. We've been cussed. We've been discussed. And the list goes on. We've made mistakes. We've done things right. The only reason we stay in business, find out what will happen next. We have a curious nature. Curiosity, by the way, can get you into trouble. Some people are curious and have an insatiable desire for that which is unhealthy and ungodly. I don't have time to preach this message, but let me just insert here. You don't need to be curious about the ways of the wicked. There's a lot of things on Google that Christians have no business being curious about. We don't need to be curious about the ways of the world and the wickedness of the world and the works of the world. We have no business with that. Adam and Eve's curiosity brought them danger that brought destruction to the entire human race. And the challenge of the Bible is that we will have a curiosity about God and the things of God and that which is right that will lead us and motivate us that we will live for Him and desire to serve Him. But let's suppose that we are in the year A.D. 45. Just choosing a year. Some of you look pretty good for that year, by the way. And let's suppose that Jesus has already died. He's been buried, and he's already rose from the grave, and the gospel is starting to go forward, and there are people that believe in the resurrection of Christ and those who don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. And let's suppose that we're having a revival. And on our flyer, Lazarus is our guest speaker. He who was dead, but now lives. How many people you think?
think are going to show up to hear Lazarus? I'm guessing the place would be packed.
I'm guessing everybody would want to hear about it. I'm guessing they'd all want to see him. They'd want to touch him. They'd want to find out what it is that makes Lazarus different. They'd want to learn as much as they can from him. Curiosity drives all kinds of people to Bethany on this day.
They're there to see Jesus, but they're there to see Lazarus. People came from all over to see the miracle of the resurrection.
People came to see a man who died and now lives.
And let's suppose that we had the opportunity to interview Lazarus. You had an imagination this morning. Some of you need to be raised from the dead, I can tell.
Let's suppose that in the 21st century, we're going to do an interview with Lazarus. Lazarus, they say that you physically died.
They had a funeral. Mm-hmm, that's correct, that's right. Now, let me just pause for a moment. Let me just say that you can Google and watch and YouTube and TVN network, all kinds of strange stories, and read books about people who say that they've died and they've come back to life. And I understand that some of their figment of the imaginations may have some touch of reality. Is it getting anywhere close? But there ain't no debate in Lazarus. This is not a book deal. This is not about YouTube followers. This is the real deal.
Lazarus, they say that you died and you were buried and you were in the grave. Can you tell us what went through your mind?
Well, I was dead. It was dark. You know, it's interesting. It's interesting to me that there's no indication in any of the Bible that Lazarus was come back to tell everybody what he saw in heaven. Side note, isn't it amazing how Hollywood wants to capitalize on that to sell us something? Heaven's not for sale. It's free.
And they say, Lazarus, that you were brought back to life.
That's right. Can you tell us what that day was like? Well, I was just laying there in the tomb like dead people do. I got to listening and somebody called my name. I thought, well, I'm tired of being dead. I might as well get up. Peeked around the corner and the stone was rolled away from the tomb. So I thought, well, might as well walk out. And there was Jesus.
I came out with the napkin upon my face and the grave clothes all the way to the end of my fingers and down to the end of my toes. And they loosed me and I went home and had something to eat.
End of story.
If you and I were interviewing Lazarus, we would want to know about the change. We'd want to know what took place. And while there's sarcasm that I interject in that, I would tell you this. Lazarus would say this for sure. I can tell you, I wasn't always like I am today. I loved the Lord, sure. And I went to the synagogue and I tried to do right and I tried to keep the law. But I want you to know that there was a day when I died. And everybody knew I was dead. Wasn't no debating about it. We had a funeral. It was the real deal. And I was buried. And then Jesus came along. And Jesus gave me new life. It wasn't anybody else's life. It was His life. It was resurrection life. And all I can tell you, once I was dead, but now I'm alive. And I'm alive because of the power of the Son of God. Ain't nobody lying or changing that. Ain't nobody embellishing the story. And Lazarus would say, I'm living proof today. I'm not the same I used to be. Ladies and gentlemen, fasten your seatbelt. But do you understand that that is the testimony that every one of us who are born again ought to have? There was something that's different in my life. I'm not the same as I used to be. I have the Son of God. I have resurrected life. I'm not the same as I once was. I have His life. And God has changed me and given me a reason to live and a purpose to serve Him and a reason to go on living in this life. God changes people who are dead in their sin. to be alive to newness of life. He speaks, and spiritually they come to life. Well, the skeptics and the sightseers and the schemers, just like you read about in chapter 11, verse 47, and chapter 11, verse number 50, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. They didn't like that with Lazarus either. So number three, I want you to notice the scheme of the selfish. The scheme of the selfish. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 12. But chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Amazing that the reaction of the leaders of the day, Lazarus is going to go. It's not enough that Jesus would die. Lazarus is going to go too. Now I confess, I've read this passage of Scripture more times than I probably could even count. And oftentimes, as the case was last week, we read this passage of Scripture and we preach this passage of Scripture and we stop at verse 8. But the story doesn't end there. Because the chief priests are still on the scene or somewhere close by enough to scheme an idea. Jesus got to go and Lazarus got to go. Both of them got to go. Now, I mentioned this earlier. Lazarus had already been dead once. Probably not a whole lot you can tell a guy who's been dead that's going to scare him. What are you going to do, kill him? It makes no sense trying to kill a man who's already been dead once. For certainly Mary and Martha and Lazarus and others would certainly believe
Jesus bring him back to life again if he wanted to. Which, by the way, Jesus could if he chose to and wanted to. Now, no doubt there's probably some who were there who believed the entire story, the entire incident, let me use that word, about Lazarus. But there's evidently some there who doubted it. Ain't no way he was really dead. That whole thing was just a plot so that Mary and Martha could get Lazarus insurance money. And there were certainly enough there who were worked up enough to say, I do know
that I saw Lazarus. I can't explain it. I was at the funeral. I know that we put him in the tomb and I went by the house 4 days later, 6 days later, and I'm going to tell you, he's sitting in the kitchen. And somebody evidently runs off and tattletales. Isn't that nice? Isn't that cute? They find one of the chief priests and say, did you hear what happened to Lazarus? They say Jesus brought him out of the grave, and he's alive. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you probably already know this, but if you'll just bear with me for a moment, do you realize that Lazarus' resurrection is a foreshadowing of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that Lazarus was seen of many. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was seen of hundreds. The Bible tells us that Lazarus sat and ate many times. The Bible tells us of Jesus that after his resurrection that he had fish and honeycomb. The Bible tells us that Lazarus talked and had interaction with people. And after Jesus died and was buried and rose again, he talked with folks as well. There were proud men that day, leaders of the nation, who couldn't wrap their mind around it, and they would rather commit murder than simply believe that he is the Son of God. How is that possible? How can you be somebody who stakes your life on the law of God when, if I'm not mistaken, one of the laws that these people lived by was thou shalt not kill? How can you claim to be someone who upholds the law and would rather commit murder than admit that you're wrong? Well, the answer has to be found in the question, why do they want both of them dead? I mean, I understand, suppose for a moment, please don't take anything from this statement, I understand their desire to kill Jesus because Jesus had that kind of power. What did Lazarus do?
Verse 11, the Bible says, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away. That's good, isn't it? And believed on Jesus. Because of Lazarus, people came and they saw and they heard and they believed on Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, the religious authorities of that day could not stop it. They were powerless to deny it. There was nothing they could do to change it. Jesus confronted a dead man and made him alive. The chief priest confronted an alive man and wanted him dead. The irony of what's happening, and it's all found in the root of what the answer is in verse 11, there is venom that day toward Jesus Christ. There is venom that is unwanted to have the power of the resurrection on somebody's life. The Sadducees, they were embarrassed because they couldn't now live with their false claims. They couldn't have the political power. They couldn't have the theological power. Lazarus was living proof against them. You got a guy like Lazarus that walks down the street. You got a guy like Lazarus who comes into your church. You got a guy like Lazarus who's in your home. You got a guy like Lazarus who works with you. There's no denying there's something different about him. Hello? Ain't nothing you can do. There's no proof against it. All the claims the Sadducees and the chief priests had now lost their credibility because Lazarus was living proof. By the way, can I just help you? You go out into the lost world. You work with lost people. You have lost people in your family. If you preach and teach something that is not true, you're going to lose your credibility too. But as long as you stay true to the source and your credibility rests in the Word of God, people will know there's something different. Why you want to kill a guy who's already been dead? I'll tell you why. Because Lazarus' change in his life made other people want what he had. Ladies and gentlemen, I am sad to say that a lot of people have today, nobody wants it. But in the workplace, your attitude, your language, and your actions stink. Nobody's going to want what you have. If in your home there's not living proof of what God is doing in your life, no denying it with Lazarus. And people were curious to know the same God that Lazarus knew. Can I ask you a question? Does that change in your life cause other people to want to know God? Heavenly Father, I pray that you take this passage of Scripture and, Lord, would you make it personal to us. I would say, Lord, that in this crowd, there's a whole lot of us.